What do you call a jolly fat man who tries to slide down your chimney on December 24th? Well, if he comes to my house, you call him fire and rescue because he ain't going to fit down my chimney. And we all know what season is upon us, and that is the Christmas season. We all understand and know that we do not keep and observe Christmas for a variety of reasons. And we'll get into that shortly. But I think the problem that we experience sometimes is that our world, society, the environment we live in, they make it very, very easy to like Christmas. Now, I don't have this problem with my current employer, but when I worked in manufacturing before, you know, I worked in an office, you know, a Monday to Friday job. Of course, everybody kept Christmas there. You know, they made it pretty appealing, right? They would bring in all these nice little treats this time of year. Sales reps from other companies would drop off, you know, bagels and all that kind of stuff. The company had a nice Christmas lunch the day before. You know, there were all kinds of things that went in. And people, generally speaking, around the office, they were in a good mood. And you know, I kind of found it to my advantage a little bit is because sometimes because they were in a good mood, they were a little more compromising and a little easier for me to work with and be able to get things done. Part of that, of course, had to do with that many of them would take some vacation time because, you know, if they only took 3 or 4 days of vacation, they could, in effect, be off work for about 11 or 12 days. I, you know, used most of my vacation for the feast and summer camps and things like that, so I didn't have the time to take off, but that was okay. I didn't mind being at work then because I was the only one there and I could get a lot done. You know, I kind of had the place to myself, the boss was away, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, beyond all that, you kind of have to, we're completely honest, you kind of have to admit, Christmas kind of feels good, right? We've all seen the TV shows. We've seen how it's portrayed, you know, families sitting together, having, you know, some hot cocoa around the fireplace, you know, some melodic tunes playing. And there's, you know, this aura that says, you know, I'm really doing a lot here to honor my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there's all the ideas of getting presents, you know, all this cool stuff. I want to illustrate and share with you a personal experience I had in this regard. Again, this goes back to my previous employment. I worked as an engineer. They would have a Christmas lunch every year on December the 24th. I worked a half day on what would be, you know, most people call Christmas Eve. And then they'd have a lunch and everybody went home. And they would always cater in this really nice lunch, you know, maybe barbecue or steaks even. And it was really nice. And at the end of it all, as you left, the owner handed you this envelope, right? That envelope contained in it a nice, crisp $100 bill. You know, nothing to get your vacation started off right, like cold hard cash. And so, you know, they had this first couple of years, you know, I went, you know, kind of being polite and all that. But I had a friend there, a couple guys actually, but I think that time most everybody knew I didn't celebrate Christmas. But one guy I was particularly close with, he knew why I didn't celebrate Christmas. And we had had a lot of different conversations about that. And so there at the lunch, he asked me, he said, you know, Dan, he said, I got a question for you. He said, you don't celebrate Christmas. He said, but you hang around, you eat the lunch, and you take the $100. Why is that? He called me out, and rightfully so. I had to stop and think about that. I mean, the carnal reason is it was good free food, and $100, right? Not too many of us would say no to a $100 bill. But I had to think about this. I thought, wait a minute. Am I actually starting to go down that little slippery slope? Am I selling out what I believe and stand for some vittles and a little cash? Went home for that day and, of course, off the next day, and then came back in the day after that. And I went into the HR office and I said, hey, listen, I want you to know, I said, I can't take this $100. I said, I want you guys to have it back, and I just can't accept it. And he said, well, no, it's just a gift. So I understand. I said, but I really can't do this. I said, and FYI, I said, next year when you have the Christmas lunch, I said, y'all go in. They had a lunch area there. Everybody would eat. I said, y'all go in there. I said, I'm just going to slip out the back door and go home if that's all right. And I said, okay, if that's what you feel, you know, no problem. You know, and I share that story to illustrate the point. You know, at that point in time, I was, you know, been in church, baptized 20 years, you know, 40 years old, almost 40, I guess, at that time. If we're not careful, you know, all those cute, cuddly, warm, and fuzzy little feelings that make Christmas so appealing can make us begin to slip. They can lull us into a little bit of sleep and think, well, this isn't so bad. This feels pretty nice. If we're not careful, we fall prey to all those feel-good aspects of Christmas. And we can start saying, well, wait a minute. Why don't I do this? I mean, I know it's not in the Bible, but as long as I really want to honor Christ in my heart, and I know all the other reasons why I shouldn't keep Christmas, as long as I know them, but I'm doing it for the right reason, is it okay? That's a tough question, and one that a lot of people have wrestled with. One that has, quite honestly, taken many people away from the faith over the years. What's the real harm? And before you know it, they're gone, never to be seen again. So today I want to ask all of you a very simple question. Why don't you celebrate Christmas? Underline the word you. Why don't you celebrate Christmas? Because it's important that you be able to answer that question personally. And if you have children, grandchildren, others who may ask you this type of question, you need to be able to give them an answer so that they understand. Because if you can't, you could find yourself in trouble pretty quickly. So that's what we're going to focus on today is why don't you celebrate Christmas? That's the title for today's message. We're going to look at seven good reasons not to celebrate Christmas. Because if you don't understand the reasons, if you don't have your own personally held firm convictions about it, it can feel pretty good. And pretty quickly, we can be pulled right into it and away from God. I thought about if I could have taken more time and I could have presented this sermon like the old Family Feud and said, okay, top seven reasons on the board. Give me your answers. Why don't you celebrate Christmas? So we won't exactly do that. I will ask you on the first question, just shout it out. What's the top answer that comes to your mind when why you don't celebrate Christmas? Pagan, right? Okay. Ding, ding, ding. Worth 50 points, whatever. That's the first answer, first reason I came up with as well. First good reason not to celebrate Christmas is because of its pagan origins. This is the main reason that most of us cite for not celebrating Christmas, and it's a very good reason. Christmas, along with New Year's, Valentine's, Easter, Halloween, many other secular holidays, sort of claim to have some sort of religious root. And I guess technically that's true. They have a religious root, but it's in the wrong religion. It's not to the one true God. They take their roots from pagan religions. Now, it's interesting. Pagan is a word that, you know, we throw around a lot. And what does it actually mean? Technically, according to the dictionary definition, it means any religion that does not worship the God of Abraham. Of course, that can be very broad, and the problem is that all those religions, Christianity in general, Judaism, Islam, many of them have absorbed some of these pagan rituals and have become paganized themselves. So the definition that we are going to use for pagan then today is false religion. False religion. I want to read a little bit from UCG's booklet, Holidays or Holy Days, Doesn't Matter Which Days We Observe. It says, historians tell us the Christmas celebration came from questionable origins. William Walsh, who lived from 1854 to 1919, summarizes the holiday's origins and practices in his book, The Story of Santa Claus. We remember that the Christmas festival is a gradual evolution from times that long antedated, which just means preceded, or beforehand, the Christian period. It was overlaid upon heathen festivals, and many of its observances are only adaptations of pagan to Christian ceremonial. During the 2nd century BC, the Greeks practiced rites to honor their god Dionysus, also called Bacchus. The Latin name for the celebration was Bacchanalia. It spread from the Greeks to Rome, center of the Roman Empire. Now, the booklet goes into a lot more detail, and if you haven't read through that lately, I encourage you to do so. It's online. I think we probably have a copy out there at our information table. The Romans, when the Greeks brought it to Rome, the Romans actually didn't like it and tried to suppress it because it was too wild and crazy for their tastes, right? They didn't like it. It was influenced by Mithraism, all sorts of things like that. December 25th was a date that was finally chosen to kind of pacify everyone. But the main point is that the origins are pagan. There's no two ways around it. Now, you might be thinking, well, duh, Dan, you read that from a piece of UCG literature. You know, what else would you expect it to say? And that's a fair criticism. So I did this. I went just to good old Google, and I typed in the phrase origin of Christmas. And here's what AI gave me. It says, Christmas originated as a Christian celebration of the birth of Jesus, with a date of December 25th officially being declared in the 4th century CE. The date was chosen to coincide with existing winter solstice festivals, some of which were pagan, like the Roman festival of Saturnalia, leading to a syncretic blend of traditions that continued as the celebration was Christianized over time. So here we have AI, right? Which, you know, AI, piece of technology, it can be good, it can be bad, it can be indifferent, but here AI nails it. It says exactly where Christmas came from. It says it's a syncretic blend. If you're not familiar with this, what syncretic or syncretism means, I ask AI about that too. And it gave this. It says syncretic describes the blending of different philosophical, religious, or cultural principles to create a new unified system. Examples include the merging of West African and Catholic beliefs in voodoo, or the combination of pagan and Christian roots in Halloween. Again, AI is very clear about this. This is not just, you know, United Church of God philosophy on the subject. This is what the facts point to. No, it is a blend of pagan and true Christianity. Again, don't get me wrong, I don't blindly trust AI, but, you know, in some places it's very good. And here it gave a very good answer. Now, at this point, a lot of people say, okay, it's pagan, so what? You know, so are a lot of other things in our society today. I'm not worshiping those false gods, Dan. I'm worshiping Jesus Christ, right? You know, that's the spirit in which I do it. And I'll say, okay, you know, you claim you're worshiping God and Jesus Christ, but my question now is that how they want to be worshiped? It's okay by you, but is it okay by them? Well, the Bible's pretty clear on that. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1 says, these are my statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving to you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. So I am kind of particular about my pecan pie, right? I enjoy a good pecan pie. This time of year is kind of one of those things that really goes well with a cup of coffee after dinner. And I'm particular about my pecan pie. I don't like it made with white sugar. I like it made with brown sugar. I don't like it made with light corn syrup. I like it made with dark corn syrup. I don't like to use vanilla as my seasoning. I like to use bourbon, okay? I'm particular about how I like my pecan pie. God's particular about how he wants to be worshipped. He doesn't say, "Oh, just do any old way, whatever works for you." He said, just make, you know, your religion feel good and just say it's about me, and that's just fine. He doesn't say that. In fact, if we read on in the end of this chapter, verse 29, still in Deuteronomy 12, says, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Hey, that's pretty cool. Maybe we'll try that a while. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in fire to their gods. He says, don't follow their bad examples. And he goes so far as to say where it'll lead, child sacrifice, which, you know, probably sounded like a really ridiculous example to the children of Israel at that time. Well, we would never do that. That's crazy talk. Well, guess what? It's exactly what happened. Turn forward, if you would, to Jeremiah 19. And here we see exactly one of the reasons that God allowed his people to go into captivity. Jeremiah 19, verse 4 says, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. God says, I didn't tell them to do this. I don't even think that way, right? But it's exactly what happened. Who would have thought what God said would happen if you started worshiping false gods is exactly what happened. Again, probably not a surprise to you or I today. But you know, Israel thought they'd never go that route. It's very tempting to think, I can dabble with other religions as long as I am still trying to honor God. But the cold hard truth is, you cannot. Israel tried. They failed. Most of modern Christianity is honestly on the same path. We jump to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 13. See that mankind is really only getting started with false religion. Revelation 13. Revelation 13 chapter 1, or excuse me, Revelation chapter 13 verse 1. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like that of a bear, or the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon? Satan the devil, right? The dragon gave him his power, his throne and great authority, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And nobody out here in the Christian community or world says, oh yeah, I'm going to start worshiping the dragon. I'm going to start worshiping Satan. But here, when we read at the end of the book, that's exactly what happens. Satan deceives the whole world. Start mixing a little paganism in with that truth, and over time, what you've got is a pure pagan system of worship. You've probably heard the analogy of making a cake, right? You make a cake using, you know, flour, eggs, sugar, and vanilla. Those are all good things, right? You can eat that cake. If I add to those eggs and flour and sugar and vanilla a can of rat poison, still going to eat that cake? You can eat it, sure, but you're going to die. Those good things have been polluted, corrupted. It's pretty plain to see, then, a very good reason not to keep Christmas and celebrate it is that it because it has pagan origins. God commands us not to mix false religions with his one true faith because he knows that it will lead us away from him. And as he does with all of his commands, he tells us this for our own good. Second reason not to celebrate Christmas is that there is no biblical command to. There is no biblical command to. We were in Deuteronomy 12. Let's go back there. Actually, pick up where we left off. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We left off in verse 31. We're going to pick up and read in verse 32. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, it says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." You might jot down and compare later Revelation 22, verse 19 as well. Now, this goes a step farther than just saying don't get involved with pagan religions. He says, don't take away from what I want or how I want to be worshipped. And he says, don't add to it. What begs the question then, how does God want to be worshipped? How does God want to be worshipped? Well, we're already seeing how he already doesn't want to be. He doesn't want us to take from other religions. But how does he want to be worshipped? Well, kind of our go-to chapter and verse on this, Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 1, says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Now, within the Church of God today, we're very familiar with the scripture, right? We turn to it all the time when we think about any of the holy days. I'm not going to go through all of them right now, because it says very clearly, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord. Very objectively, not a bias. If you were having a conversation with someone and they wanted to say, no, well, how should I worship God? You could turn to the scripture, have them read those two verses and say, well, what do you think? You know, what do you think? Give them some food for thought. You know, a lot of people like to challenge us on why we don't keep Christmas. I think it's fair at the same time to challenge them. Well, why don't you observe the festivals that God says to observe? It's a fair question. Now, you have to be tactful in how you say that, but it's a fair question. If people really have a desire to understand how to worship God, they're going to begin to think about that. They're going to begin to think about that. You might also point out Luke 22, Luke 22 and verse 19. Luke 22 and verse 19. I'm just going to read this one verse. Luke 22 verse 19 says, "And he took bread," that of course being Jesus Christ, "gave thanks and broke it and gave to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You read the rest of the context, of course, you know this is in regards to Passover. Jesus Christ is giving instructions to his disciples on how to keep the Passover. Along with this, of course, we understand is the washing of feet, and there's the taking of wine, and we renew our covenant every year. And, you know, to be fair, a lot of other churches practice this, although not necessarily in the correct way. They do it, you know, every week and things like that. But, you know, I think it's fair to point out, use this observance to say, well, listen, God said not to add anything. We can't add anything to the law. But when God adds something, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, adds something, he's very explicit, very clear, says, this is exactly what I want you to do. Yes, we read about the account of Jesus Christ's birth. Yes, we read about the wise men. We read about the manger, all those things that, you know, you hear about this time of year. Nowhere do you read where he says, celebrate that. Do this in remembrance of me. However, when it comes to the Passover, he's very, very clear. So another good reason not to keep Christmas is that there is no biblical command to do so. And when God does want us to do something, he's very clear and explicit in his word, explaining exactly how we are to worship him. The third reason not to celebrate Christmas is that it's financially irresponsible. As most of you know, my wife works at a major retail store, popular retail store, and at this time of year, she comes home just kind of almost shell-shocked from the amount of money that people spend observing Christmas. Between this and Halloween is probably the two times where she's just most just blown away. I know that people come home and they spend hundreds, thousands of dollars on decorations, candy, little, you know, idols, which we'll get to that in a minute. Most of it junk that by the first of the year is going to wind up in a garbage can, right? Most people, of course, when they do this, use ye olde fantastic plastic, right? The credit card. And they wind up racking up a significant amount of debt. While credit cards can be a good tool to manage money, more often than not, they are not used properly and they create a big problem. Turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 7. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Proverbs 22 and verse 7, it says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. It's a very true statement. We won't turn there, but in Romans 6, Paul uses this analogy of a slave and a servant and a master regarding sin. Right? He says, the one whom you obey, that is your master. And he there is talking about sin, but the context is the same. It applied to a credit card company. If you wind up racking up a huge debt, you're working for them. Before you even get your next paycheck, they got a piece of you. And so they are your master, your servant to them. Another way that Christmas causes people to be financially irresponsible is impulse buying. Impulse buying. And we hear about that, right? You heard about Black Friday, Cyber Monday, Cyber Week, and all these great deals that you can get. You got to have it. Best time of the year to buy X and Y and Z. Now, I love a good deal, right? And if there's something that you need, or if there's something that you want and you have the finances to do it, and you can find a good deal, nothing wrong with getting that. But that's not how it's marketed to people. It's marketed to people, you must have this. Show them. I saw an ad popped up this morning on my news feed. How to be the favorite aunt or uncle with the best Christmas gift, right? I mean, they play to people's emotions to get them to buy, buy, buy. Proverbs 21, let's go back a chapter here. Proverbs 21, verse 5, tells us what happens when we make hasty decisions. Proverbs 21, verse 5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. And when we make hasty decisions, whether that's financial or otherwise, it leads to poverty. Christmas is the time of year when that happens, and then comes what, you know, economists call the January hangover. right? And of course, a lot of people, you know, party, drink too much, and have a hangover this time of year especially. But in financial terms, people spend lots of money. And then what happens to the economy in January? Boom, it tanks because everybody is strapped to this credit card debt. It's worth noting, by the way, that God's holy days are distinctly different. God shows us how we put money aside. We have a second tithe that we keep so that when the holy days come around, we talked about this a few weeks ago in a message, when the holy days come around and we pay for a hotel, go out to eat, whatever, we come back from the feast, we don't worry about because we've got that money set aside and boom, we just pay it off. Easy. So very good reason then not to keep Christmas is that it goes directly against what the Bible teaches about financial responsibility. Fourth good reason not to celebrate Christmas is that it embraces idolatry. Embraces idolatry. I touched on this just a minute ago. We've already seen how Christmas is connected to pagan worship, pagan religions. But inside those pagan practices, there's lots of different little idols that are worshipped, which, of course, directly violate the second command. From a book entitled The Christian Calendar by L.W. Cowie and John Selwyn Gummer, says, as Christianity spread to Northern Europe, it met with the observance of another pagan festival held in December in honor of the sun. This time, it was the Yule Festival of the Norsemen, which lasted for 12 days. During this time, log fires were burnt to assist the revival of the sun. Shrines and other sacred places were decorated with such greenery as holly, ivy, and bay, and it was an occasion for feasting and drinking. Equally old was the practice of the Druids, the castes of priests among the Celts of ancient France, Britain, and Ireland, to decorate their temples with mistletoe, the fruit of the oak tree which they considered sacred. Among the German tribes, the oak tree was sacred to Odin, their god of war, and they sacrificed to it until Saint Boniface, in the 8th century, persuaded them to exchange it for the Christmas tree, a young fir tree adorned in honor of the Christ child. It was the German immigrants who took the custom to America. Again, this is not a United Church of God publication, right? This is another book, the Christian Calendar. Turn, let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 1. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. It says, Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the axe, the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Now, many Bible scholars will look at this verse and say, well, that's not really talking about a Christmas tree, right? That's talking about taking pieces of wood and overlaying them with gold and silver and making little idols of Baal and Molech and whoever you want. Okay. You can tell yourself that if you want to, but I wonder what God thinks about it. I wonder what it looks like to him when people take trees from the forest and cover them in gold and silver and dance around and rock around it and celebrate and worship it. Nobody calls it idolatry. But again, I wonder what it looks like to God. I know what it looks like to me. My opinion doesn't count. I think it's worth asking, what does this look like to God? That's one more reason not to celebrate Christmas, is that it embraces idolatry. Fifth good reason not to celebrate Christmas is the early church did not. The early church did not. Now, we can't always just say, well, these people over here did something, so we're going to do it, because that, you know, gets in trouble. That's how and why most people celebrate Christmas. But we can learn a little bit when we understand some of the reasons why the early church didn't observe this. There's no scripture that talks about the church observing Christmas, so we can't really turn to it and say, you know, Paul said, don't keep Christmas because, you know, they didn't, so it's not there. We are reminded in several places, though, there is only one gospel and one truth. I'll just mention these real quick, and you can reference them later. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 7, Jude, verse 3, in 2 Peter 2, the whole chapter. 2 Corinthians 11, 4, Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, Jude, verse 3, and 2 Peter 2. We'll actually turn to 2 Peter 2 and just read one or a couple scriptures there. 2 Peter 2, as I said, the whole chapter talks about false teachers and things to avoid, but notice specifically what it says in verse 18, 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak with great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Christmas looks good, smells good, tastes good, feels good. It says they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. Do a little research into why the Romans wouldn't celebrate the Greek festivals. It was a wild sexual orgy, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it. Says, through the lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. What are you a slave to? Paul said, what you obey. If you obey this fable that's not true, you're a slave to it. Says, for by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. Again, slave to that. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, what's interesting is that some of Peter's audience, they may have been some of those people who were steeped in those Greek and Roman festivals. And they came out of them at one point in time. But Peter says, be careful. Be careful. You're getting lured right back into it. You're getting lured right back into it. Peter doesn't say, oh, okay, you know, if some of the bits are applicable and you can use them to draw closer to Jesus Christ, well, that's okay. No, he says, avoid these people that teach those things. Avoid these customs. Now, interestingly enough, couple hundred years after Peter wrote this, there was a leader in the early church by the name of Origen. Now, unfortunately, Origen got a few things wrong regarding such doctrines as the immortal and immortal soul, but he did see Christmas for what it was. In the book, The Christmas Almanac by Gerard and Patricia Del Rey, it says, as early as AD 245, the church father Origen was proclaiming it heathenish to celebrate Christ's birthday as if he were merely a temporal, or in other words, physical, human, temporary, as if he were merely a temporal ruler when his spiritual nature should be the main concern. This view was echoed throughout the centuries, but found strong, widespread advocacy only with the rise of Protestantism. To these serious-minded, sober clerics, the celebration of Christmas flew in the face of all they believed. Drunken revelry on Christmas. The day was not even known to be Christ's birthday. It was merely an excuse to continue the customs of pagan Saturnalia. 200 years after Christ's death, well over 100 years after Peter and Paul wrote, people saw and understood the origins of Christmas and refused to celebrate it. Now, they were going off the rails in other aspects. But in this one, they were very accurate. Very good reason, then, not to keep Christmas is that early church leaders recognized it for what it was and refused to take part in it. The sixth reason not to celebrate Christmas is that it is insincere to Christ. It is insincere to Christ. As we've already established, Christmas gets its roots in pagan religions, not the Bible. And as I said at the beginning, that is reason enough not to do it. But I think it's worth looking past just the mere theology of it all and examine, how does Christ feel about things? How does Christ feel about things? Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Unlike you and I, you know, we can't necessarily just go by feelings. We have to go by what the Bible says. Well, Christ, as God in the flesh, if he feels a certain way about something, we need to take note. We need to take note because he is divine. He is perfect. He has the Holy Spirit without measure. He is faultless. Matthew 7, verses 21, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, we have not have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' I will declare it to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Lord, we celebrated your birthday every year. Didn't it count? We gave lots of money to this children's orphanage over here. You know, on Christmas Day, because we wanted to make sure they had toys and had food. Don't we get partial credit? You know, while feeding, you know, needy children is certainly a good thing, we wouldn't ever argue that point. We have to be careful that you can't just slap Jesus Christ's name on something and call it good. You can't just slap his name on it and say, "Oh, it's okay. That's been tried before." Think about Hitler, the Holocaust. He thought he was doing Christianity a service, get rid of all those Jews, right? That wasn't acceptable to God. There's a fundamental scripture I think we need to think about when it comes to how we worship God, what we do, and why we do it. It reminds us it's not just about how we feel. What matters is how God, how Jesus Christ feel about it. We can't just take any old action that we do, say it's for a good reason, and then call it good. John 4, verse 24. John 4, verse 24. John 4, verse 24. This is the middle of a conversation that Jesus Christ is having with a Samaritan woman. But he says this. John 4, verse 24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Christ points out that our attitude, our desire, isn't enough. We can't just say, "Lord, Lord, I loved you." There's another component to it. You know, when God says, "Don't honor me the way that other pagan religions do," and we try to do it, that's not truth. That's not truth. He says, that doesn't count. That's not good enough. There is no partial credit in that regard. We must worship God in spirit and truth, whether that's observing Sabbath, holy days, loving our neighbors, or not observing things that are made up and steeped in pagan religions. Go back to Genesis 3, if you would. Genesis 3. It's a good reminder here that we don't make the decision. We don't make the decisions. We make the decision on if we're going to honor and worship God in spirit and truth, certainly, but we don't get to decide what spirit and what truth is. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Then the serpent said to the woman," of course, understand this is Satan beguiling Eve here, says, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Again, of course, we understand this is in the Garden of Eden, right? God said, eat of all these trees you want, except this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan here tells her the lie. And the lie isn't, you will not surely die. That was a lie. But that's not the lie. The lie is, your eyes will be open. You can decide what's right and wrong. That's the lie. When we begin deciding for ourselves what's right, what's wrong, what's okay, what's acceptable in terms of worshiping God, then we cross a line and we are insincere to both God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's a very good reason not to celebrate Christmas. Seventh final reason we'll look at today is that what is not of faith is of sin. Romans 14, verse 23. Romans 14, verse 23. Again, this is in context of an issue about whether you can eat meat or not, or do you need to be a vegetarian. And the conclusion here is, verse 23 says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." You know, if we think we shouldn't eat meat, don't eat it. Don't do it because somebody has persuaded you. Because if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, that's sin. Knowing what you know about Christmas, can you keep it in a clear conscience? Can you keep it in faith? It says here, what is not of faith. Faith and belief are often synonyms. You know, they mean the same thing. Do you believe that Christmas is a legitimate celebration of Jesus Christ? Do you believe and see how it has pagan origins? Do you believe it's okay for you to do whatever you want as long as you say, well, I'm doing this to honor Jesus Christ? We have to answer that question, each and every one of us, for ourselves. But I will share with you that for me, there is no doubt keeping Christmas is a violation of my conscience. It would contradict my faith, and it would most certainly be a sin. A good reason then not to keep Christmas is that whatever is not of faith is of sin. And if knowing what you know about Christmas, you can't keep it in clear conscience, then if you do keep it, you are committing a sin. Brethren, there are many good reasons not to celebrate Christmas. We've touched on just seven today. Christmas has its roots in pagan origins, the worship of false gods. There's no biblical command to keep it. God says very clearly, don't add to or take away from my commands. Christmas can be very financially irresponsible, making us slaves to debt. Christmas embraces idolatry, the worship of trees, logs, Saint Nick, all forms of idols. The early church did not keep Christmas because it understood what it originated in and didn't want to be a part of that wild revelry. Keeping Christmas is insincere to God the Father and Jesus Christ. While it might feel good to us, that's not how they want to be worshiped. Attitude alone is not enough. We must worship in truth. And for you and I to keep Christmas would be a sin because we cannot do it in faith. Christmas can be very, very appealing, even when we know and understand its origins, by considering some of the many valid reasons for not keeping it. We can strengthen our resistance to temptation. And we can strengthen and build courage for when we have the opportunity to answer that inevitable question this time of year. Why don't you keep Christmas?